Yeah, I wanted you to become familiar with Dr. Mark Hitchcock. He does have his own church. He also teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary. And what I like about him is he's very clear. He's committed to the Scripture. And he also has a sense of humor. He said that how to tell if you're a little obsessed with the rapture. You insist on driving in a convertible with a top down. He has many teaching videos on YouTube. All you got to do is look for it. One of his probably more popular ones is called When Will the Believing Be Leaving? And that's all about the rapture. So highly recommend him to you. He's written a number of books. I'm just seeing more and more, you know, the Bible says that all of us who have this hope in us, this actual hope that we could be out of here today and be with Jesus forever, that it has a cleansing effect on our lives. We should remember that every one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about that last week. And that's not a punishment thing. It is a reward thing. However, some people will have a loss of reward. In other words, God called them to do something, and for whatever reason, they didn't do that. So there's going to be a loss of reward. There's going to be a sense of that. Probably some people will have their entire lives burned up, the works of their lives, okay? If you're there, you're saved, and you're saved forever. There's no getting away from that. And we shouldn't ever get away from that. Our security is not what we do, it's what Jesus said, and I hope you understand that. So today we are going to look at the tribulation, and last week we looked at the rapture. We're trying to put these great events that are coming, like he said, this is history written in advance by God. Do you think God knows the future? I mean, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's really a no-brainer. They said that there was a kid in high school that claimed he was very outspoken about his faith, and the teacher said to him, what if there's no heaven and you go to hell after all? He said, well, I'm not going there. And said, well, how would you answer that? He says, well, I'll let you find out. You know, there's no option. It's either heaven or hell. And I want to point out to you, too, that as he said, in the seminaries, there are a lot of people teaching these guys who are going to come out and be preachers. Actually, in the Scripture, the local church is supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be bringing people in and educating them in the Word of God. So don't be intimidated by the term layman. There's no such term in the Bible. Jesus took laymen, fishermen, and he made apostles out of them. You think he can do that with us? If you can read, and you can, there's so much teaching available. What you want to do is center on Jesus Christ, and that's a history, but it's also future and it's present. And you want to, we need to fight for this. We need to really fight for this so that we become educated in what God has given us. And the better we know these things, and we're all, you know, I know how to play tennis. I know all the rules, but does that mean I'm an ace? No. No, so we have to keep practicing at it, and that's what we want to see. But at least know the rules. Know what God has laid out here, because it's very strengthening and comforting. I like to say this, that Jesus took time out of going to the cross to teach prophecy. You think it's important? I think it is, okay? It's something to know where you're going. Have you ever been lost? I get lost all the time. Not so much anymore with the GPS, but I used to get lost. And it seems like when you get lost, like we were up in Maine one time, we were supposed to be meeting some people at a ski place, and I got lost. And it seems when you're lost, it seems like hours are going by. And it's really just a few minutes, you know, and then you get back on track. Because if you have a wife like mine, she's got a map there, and she says, no, you need to go this way, you know. So if you know where you're going, it makes things a lot easier, and it's a lot more comforting to know, I know the way there. I know the way there. So we last week looked at the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, And now the next event is the tribulation. And this is, as you can see by the title there, it's 3.5 years of peace, followed by 3.5 years of persecution, especially to Israel. That's what we want to see. Because that last 3.5 years is called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's his distress, okay? And then in that is going to be the salvation of the Gentiles. See, remember this, the tribulation is a horrible time. It's God pouring out his wrath on an unsaved world because all the saved people went in the rapture. Okay? So now he's pouring his wrath out. But the Bible says that, I forget which Old Testament prophet, but he says, in wrath, remember mercy. So God always remains the same. Even though he may express himself in wrath, a lot of people are going to get saved in that tribulation time. I personally have known men that waited to the last minute to get saved. They didn't plan it that way. They never thought they'd be in that situation where they're about to die, and then they finally received Christ as their Savior. Oh, that doesn't count. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But it'd be so much better, wouldn't it, to get that settled before you're in that situation? This is why God allows tribulation. There's tribulation in life anyway, but Jesus said about this, and you can see it here, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Let me give you a copy. Listen, read this over with me. Don't read it out loud, but read it with me again. So, I mean, the most important thing that's going to happen here today is the Word of God. You know that. And we're going to try to open it, but some of you probably know it better than I do. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. Now he's looking at a future time there. No, nor ever shall be. This is it. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, does he mean the actual day will be shortened, or does he mean that time period will be shortened? Well, we know that time period is 7 years. So it's going to be shortened. What that means, I honestly don't know. I will say this, though. Even if you're a believer in those times, your flesh is going to be stressed. It's going to be stressed. It's going to be a lot of havoc going on. People are not going to forget. People who are believers are not going to forget to pray. Now, isn't it amazing that when we're under stress that we don't forget to pray? But when things are going good, sometimes we kind of put it on the back shelf. So people are going to be called to pray. See, tribulation, you should think of like a harrow going through the field, and it's disturbing the soil so that the seed of the Word of God can get in there. Some people will never consider God until they're under stress. And probably everybody here has got a story like that. It might have been in your conversion that you were so stressed out, you called out to God, and God saved you, and he's faithful that way. Okay, so, and then, see, Jeremiah 37, alas, for that day is great. Now, this day that he's speaking of is not a 24-hour day, it's a period, and this is the day of wrath, or the day of the Lord, it's called. This is when God begins to execute judgment on the world. For that day is great, so that none is like it. Didn't Jesus just say that? There's never been tribulation like that. And here's Jeremiah saying that first. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That means Jacob. Out of this awful tribulation is going to come the conversion of Israel. Isn't that wonderful? All those promises that God made Abraham are going to come true. In the book of Hebrews, it says, God says that this is on me. This is going to happen because I'm swearing by myself, because I can swear by none higher. This is going to happen. Israel's going to own the promised land. Christ is going to rule the nations from Jerusalem, just as has always been prophesied. You know, Dr. Mark Hitchcock said that this is history in advance. Isn't it good to know that? And it's so settling to know that things are in God's hands. You ever hear about the old lady? She's on a sea voyage, and it gets real stormy. And So she's very concerned. So she goes to the captain and she says, are we going to be okay? And he looks at her and he says, ma'am, we are in God's hands. Is it that bad? Well, we are in God's hands, all right? And it's good. It's good. And this 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is speaking of the church. This is why the church is raptured out. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Now, that's not talking about hell. It's talking about this time of wrath, the tribulation. Okay? So he did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we got saved, right? And then God was with us through our lives, and then we're going to be raptured out. So that's another idea of being saved, okay? So that's what he's saying. You're saved out of that coming wrath because of who we belong to. See, the reason we're not going through wrath, Jesus took our sin, and he suffered the wrath of God in its fullness. The ultimate thing about suffering the wrath of God is the departure of God from the soul. You know, I know this fire in hell because Jesus said there's fire in hell. But, you know, the big thing is that you're separated from God forever. Forever. I can't get my mind around that. But I hope that I don't forget that when it comes to other people, too. You know, that's what impels us, you know. Paul says, you know what, I'm a debtor to everybody. Everybody doesn't know this. I'm a debtor to that person because I know. You know, when we know something and we don't do something about it, those issues are going to be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. So we want to be aware of that. Okay, then here we go with Daniel 9:27. And here's Daniel. By the way, let me say this. There were liberal scholars who spend their time attacking the Word of God. They're supposed to be experts in ancient literature and all this. Let me tell you that there are evangelical scholars just as qualified, if not more so, that have answered all these critics. Okay? And it isn't what this critic says or that critic says. It's what the Word of God says. I like to say my mother told me the Bible is the Word of God. I believe my mother. Okay? Now, I've read tons of stuff since that verify that the Bible is the Word of God. But my mother told me. So back off. Okay? And my mother believed it, and she saved her whole family under God. She really did. She gave herself to God. And thank God for mothers. If we had more mothers who would tell their children, this is God's Word, and bring them up in it, bring them up in it. There was a whole generation of Americans that believed that the Bible was the Word of God, even though many of them didn't understand it. And we've gotten so far away from that. But we need to come back to that. America is not the new Israel. Okay, but America has blessed. I mean, God has blessed America. And part of that is because people stood for the gospel. This was a launching pad of missions for many, many countries. Now, other countries are sending missionaries to America, okay? So where do we stand? Every one of us is responsible before God to know these things, to love them, and as much as we can to share them with other people and let them affect our lives. Listen, I'm probably the weakest guy here, but I find strength in what God has said. You know, let's really evaluate ourselves as we are before God. We're nothing. We're weak, okay? But he's chosen to astound the world using weak things, weak and foolish things. I qualify. And as I look around the room, oh no, I'm not going to say that. Okay. Okay, Daniel 9:27. Then he, the false prophet, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. All right, what does all that mean? Well, the false prophet, inspired or motivated, energized by Satan, is going to come to power. He's going to portray himself as a man of peace. Now, years ago, when stuff like this was written, how can a man speak to the whole world? Do you know how? So do I. Because of technology. You know, in Daniel it says, in the latter days, knowledge will greatly increase and many will run to and fro. That's where we are, brothers, in that day. Now, there's too much information, all right? So this false prophet, he is going to be portray himself as a man of peace. He's going to be one smooth talker. Many feel, and it does give this prophecy, see, there's a coalition that he's using. One is world powers, the political world, you might say, the world of commerce, where it's all about money, and the religious world. And they are a three-headed monster under this false prophet. He says to Israel, I got your back. Go ahead and rebuild your temple. See, it's not going to happen until then. And it has to happen because it gets destroyed again. You know how many times the temple has been built and destroyed. And you can almost see the spiritual progress or the falling of Israel every time the temple is destroyed. They're supposed to be God's people. One Jewish man said, it's not so great being God's people. That's because you don't obey. And so God is faithful to chastise and to correct. Okay, let's see what he says here. He shall confirm a covenant with many. That's Israel. See, Israel is never supposed to make a fleshy covenant that protects them in some way. They're not supposed to do that. Okay? Because why? Because they belong to God. They're only supposed to make trust in God for all of their benefits, all of their needs. But they make this deal with the devil. That's really what's going on here. And he fools everybody. And then in the middle of the week, see, that's that 7 years, a week stands for a year here. And in the middle of that, all of a sudden he pulls his mask off. And he puts an image of the beast in the newly built temple. And he says, everybody must worship the beast or die. And you have to take the mark of the beast or you can't do commerce, you can't feed your family, you can't get a job. It's going to be terrible. And it's going to be worse for Israel. Because even though many Jews are not saved, they're not going to bow down to an idol. Even they can see that's wrong. And so they may not be saved, but they're still not going to do that. And that's going to mean that they got to run for their lives. And this is really what Jesus says here, okay? So on the wing of abominations, that's in one section of the temple, shall be one who makes desolate even until the confirmation, consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You know, the last time Jesus visited the temple, he went in and he walked around, and just before he left, he said, your temple, or you are left desolate. You didn't receive me, this is what he's saying, and now you're left desolate. And here it comes to fruition here, and it's still not the end. They're going to recognize that they're apart from God. That's what trouble does. It makes you think about how you're doing with God. Okay, even believers need that. We need that correction, that pressure. It's a good thing to draw us to God. Okay, now Matthew 24:15-16, Jesus speaking. Therefore, when you see, he's saying exactly what Daniel just said. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Run for your lives, is what he says. And in that passage, he says, don't even go up in your house and get your clothes. Just get out of there, because all hell is going to break loose on the Jewish people in particular. Yes, sir?
Well, how does he make desolate?
Well, here's the deal, as I understand it at least. By putting that idol or that image of the beast in there, he's just confirming what Jesus said.
Almost forcing him to get the mark.
Exactly. See, if you don't accept Christ, what's left? You know? And this is going to be a reality for them. There's going to be a wake-up.
Desolate. They received the mark and it's made them desolate. Is that
This is why they run for their lives, because they won't take that mark. Many of them. Obviously, some will.
He says he makes desolate, and then it is poured out on the desolate. So I'm assuming that's not the ones that refusing the mark.
Yeah.
It's the ones that take it and reject God.
Well, here's another thing you want to remember here. God deals with individuals, obviously, but he's dealing with Israel as a nation here. See, many Jews, when Jesus was on earth, received him as a savior. Obviously, the base of the church is Jewish, all right? But the nation itself, the leaders, they officially rejected him. That's what God's holding against the nation. And he holds it against them. He says that very clearly. That's not up to us to do that, but he does. And so they're seeing the fruition of what they did back there. Remember what they said when he's dying on the cross? Let his blood be on us and on our children. That's true. That's true. Gladly, it says in Zechariah that one day they're going to look on me whom they pierced, and their hearts are going to be broken. And they're going to repent. They're going to receive him. So don't lose that wonderful idea that there is salvation coming. But right now, this is like, they're going to see this wake up. People are going to be studying the Bible. What is it? Oh, look what Daniel said here. For the first time, some people are going to come to faith. Yes, sir?
So, in this evil time, if you wanted to repent and come to Jesus, you're going to lose your head.
Not necessarily, because some people are going to be saved through it, but they're going to have to run for their lives. The other thing is that many who don't receive Christ because of their Jewish tradition and background still won't bow.
Right.
Now, they're candidates for conversion, obviously. Okay? So it's good to remember that.
So when you're caught and they're telling you either take the mark of the beast or die,
I think
you're repenting then?
Well, they could, but, some people... Humans can be stubborn. They can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Okay, they should be converted.
Wanted to change, see the pressure.
Oh yeah, that's what this tribulation is all about.
Right.
So that they will come to the need to make a decision, and then they'll make the right decision. Yeah. So remember, this is just 3.5 years have gone by that have been peaceful. They've built the temple, but now. This last 3.5 years, this in particular is called the time of Jacob's trouble. So it's zeroing in on that. Now, the thing is, many Gentiles, and we're going to come to it, will be saved during that time, and they are going to help these Jewish people. And at the end, when Jesus is judging the Gentile nations, he said, "You did it unto the least of these, my brethren." He's not talking about necessarily spiritual. But the Jewish, my Jewish brothers, you helped them when you had to risk your life to do that. That indicates that they're saved, because they wouldn't do that unless they knew the Bible.
Right.
And so they're called into the kingdom. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But it's a good question. It's a good question. I'm glad you're thinking along that way. Yes.
On the weekend, heard a pastor speaking about the rise in technology, and I just mentioned it a little bit on Sunday. He actually goes so far to say that where Jesus says in Matthew 24, around verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not go down, and you just mentioned this, not go down and take anything out of his house, basically that's it. He said the common button on our GPS, and now in our home is everything from Alexa to Ring doorbells, and he said that the home literally is a surveillance realm.
Yeah.
So the fact to get out of there. So I thought that was just an interesting insight, that so much of where we actually kind of let our own home base be our haven, our place, but we're letting a lot of technology in that may have a surveillance effect.
Absolutely.
To a report, agencies that are catching data.
Absolutely.
You look up Jan Markell or. Understanding the Times, it's a two-part series.
Yeah, it's exactly.
No Place to Hide. And I think I'm convinced that, when you take the mark, it's done by facial recognition. It's not a mark, not a tattoo or anything. It's your face itself. It's the mark. If you think of it from John's perspective, he sees this vision of being a trading. Now, China, they already have that. You sign up, and it's all facial recognition. You don't need any credit card. Your face is associated with your bank account, your credit cards, everything. And if you behave the right way, you know, you get rewarded. And the thing, somebody tested the Chinese system by trying to escape, and the authorities found him in 7 minutes, even though he was not registered on the system.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is one theory, how the Antichrist will control everything.
Yeah.
I have to believe that six is the number of man. You got six is the individual, and you got six is the system or organizations, and then the final six is the Antichrist.
Yeah.
That's
well,
Mark, so you're totally loyal at that point, and this technology
which
is being set up now.
See, I think
we'll be hidden from Christ. That's
the only way. Well, we're out of here as a church, but they're obviously going to be believers. Yeah. That's right.
And they all have a cell phone. Somehow they get some kind of service.
Right.
And so when the two witnesses, when the whole world sees them, it's becoming a reality where it can actually happen, which we can understand.
See, we have the capability, I believe, right now, of understanding the Bible better than many, many people who have gone before us. Because we see how this can happen. Now, it could have happened anyway, miraculously, all right, but we can see how it's in place. They're concerned now that there could be a supercomputer. Chris knows more about this than I do, by far, that could take over a country. And, all the planes run computers, all of that, and they can totally... You got something to say about that? What do you see in technology?
I guess I disagree about the face recognition, because you can be enrolled in face recognition without signing up, and it specifically says don't take the mark of the beast. So I think it's something you have to sign up for. I think my opinion only, is it's doing something along the lines of RFID.
Okay.
Currently RFID is hackable. You can break the encryption if you watch the handshake between systems.
Okay.
But I think it's going to be something similar to that.
Okay.
Like embedded, because some people are starting to take that.
Yeah.
And it comes down to you just being globally identifiable in a system.
Mm-hmm.
With something that's, in your body.
Right. So do you envision that they could have a supercomputer that could take all these systems and overcome them? You're saying no? What do you think?
Yeah, there's no supercomputer anymore.
Could it be in the future? Is technology going that way, do you think, or not?
So the networks together, the servers that talk to each other.
Yeah, you don't have a big computer anymore. You have a whole bunch of small computers.
Even your phone's a computer, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
SpaceX, just a few days ago, launched the satellite. launched a rocket with 60 little satellites.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Provide internet.
Right,
Elon Musk's goal is to provide cheap, low-cost internet with these little, I think they're about the size of softballs.
Okay. Well, somebody has said, if you think you're hidden and you got a computer, forget it. They have more information on all of us than we could imagine. I'm going to give Donnie a chance. He wants to say something.
My question in general, isn't the cloud, couldn't it be considered the master computer? Isn't all the information going to be available everywhere in terms of all?
The cloud is just someone else's computer.
But that's what I mean. So you may not think of it as centralized, but once all that information is there, it's all centralized.
Okay, well, let's get away from the speculation, but let's see how far advanced all this stuff is, far more than we ever envisioned. You remember the first computer, it took up a whole city block, didn't it? Is that correct? The first computer that they... was huge. Now we got in our phone, probably what they had there, yes.
She had a petty larceny when she was 18 years old in 1972 when some other girls were egging her on to do it. I don't know, stole like $3 worth of stuff and got caught. Was arrested for it. They took her fingerprints and such. And that was 28 years ago. And it never came up. But now it does because all the networking of computers now. And it came up on a Cori test check from 1972.
Wow. Yeah. All right. Well, let's get back on track here. But we can see this correlation between what's going on in our world and what the scripture says, I hope, without losing view of what the scripture says here. So he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Revelation 7:24. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Okay, so remember this, Jesus said in John 4 to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. God chose this little tiny nation way back, starting with Abraham, and said, I'm going to bless the world through you. He told Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And that all these promises were made to Abraham and to the Jewish people. And so these... It doesn't specifically say this, but most evangelical scholars that I think are credible believe that these sealed Jews are going to be preaching the gospel of the coming of the kingdom of Christ. And in that gospel, in other words, they're going to say, he's coming. Jesus is coming. And they're going to point to the scriptures and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. But in that gospel, even as Jesus preached it before in the gospels, when he's presenting himself to Israel, is the saving gospel. He said to the Jewish leaders, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So that's personal salvation. So a nation doesn't get saved without every single person trusting Christ. So they're going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But understand that in that is also wrapped around it, you might say. The DNA of that is that you have to receive the King as your Savior. So Israel is going to be saved. Many Gentiles are going to be saved. Well, how do we know that? Well, look at the very next reference I have here, 7:13. 7:9. After these things I looked. Now, see, when you see John, when you begin the book of Revelation, you see John saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Spirit of God is in every believer, okay? But we're not always in the Spirit. And we're not always conscious that, he's really speaking to us. Well, as John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I believe the Lord's day there means the Sunday. Because things change. It used to be the Sabbath, but when Jesus rose, he rose on the first day, and that indicates a new covenant or a new dispensation. That's the church. That's why we meet on Sunday, because it's the day that the Lord rose from the dead, and everything's changed now when he rose from the dead, and we're under this new dispensation. Okay, so I was in the Spirit on the Lord. Do you really want to learn the scriptures? Do you really want to learn them? So you know it's God teaching you, it's not a man. You want to pray and say, Lord, open my eyes, fill me with your Spirit, and teach me. Now, he does use teachers, okay? He does use teachers, but whatever you learn that's really true came from God. And the Bible says that every man will be instructed by God. Does he choose to use people? Yes, he does. He used the apostles, did he not? He uses teachers and preachers. So Timothy was told, what I told you, Paul's saying, you give to other faithful men who in turn will be able to teach other men. You see that? So you're called into that too. You're a teacher, whether you recognize it or not. Every believer is a priest and a king unto God. Okay, so a great multitude which no man could number. Read along with me, 7-9 there. After these things I looked, and behold, John is in heaven, and he's getting these, sometimes he gets a flashback, sometimes he gets a projected of what's going to happen by the Spirit of God. And behold, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Now this is an important thing, because in the prophets, God said that he is going to take people who are not called his people. They were not previously called his people. When you see his people, usually, 9 times out of 10, refers to the Israelites. But those people who are not my people, they're going to become my people. Now, these people are not Christians. These people are believers. They're Gentile believers. Understand this. Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne of David. By the way, God made David that promise. Somebody, one of your descendants, will be seated on the throne of David forever. Okay, who could that possibly be except Jesus Christ, all right? And he is going to rule the nations. Now, these nations are not going to be a bunch of rebels. They're going to be converted people. They're going to be under the new covenant, just like Israel is. We, the church, we are children of the promise. We're not under the covenant, although the covenant makes the promise effective in us. So we are like, in many ways, we are like Isaac. We're miracle children. We're miracle children. We're born by the word of God. You see that? We're born again by the word of God. Okay, so all in tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who does salvation belong to? Who's it belong to? It belongs to God and the Lamb. Can he give it to anybody who wants to? Yeah. He is God, okay? And when we believe, when we trust, we are given that salvation. Another word for salvation is just Jesus. The Bible says that if you have the Son, you have life. You have life, okay? Now, we're not always aware of that. Sometimes we really feel close to God. Other times we feel like, where are you, God? The Psalms say that. Where are you, God? The psalmist, one time he says, why do you always hide yourself in this trouble? What a thing to say to God. And yet he has this intimacy with God where he can open his heart and say what he's really thinking. You know, it says that the Israelites in the wilderness, they murmured in their tents against Moses and against God. And what does the Bible say? Pour out your heart before God. Don't have any secrets from God. Lord, this is how I really feel. Please help me. Help me to see things correctly. Okay? So here we go. Salvation belongs to our God. So these people, these Gentiles, are a result of the ministry of the 144,000 Jews. They have been divinely protected, and they go around saying, he's coming. He's coming. That was the message. When we started the study, we pointed out that Jesus presented himself to Israel as their king. He gave many, many proofs, fulfilled what the prophets said about him, what he would do, everything. And they rejected him just as the prophets said that they would. Nevertheless, it was a legitimate offer. And now he's coming, and it's crunch time for Israel. It's crunch time for every person that's not saved, and they have to make a decision one way or the other. They have to go with deception, or they have to go with the Son of God. Okay, then Revelation 7:13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. This is the purpose of the tribulation. Was their wrath extended? Absolutely. That was one purpose. But the main purpose is that people would be saved. People will not consider things. They will, sometimes they get an emotional attachment to part of the truth of the Word of God. And they don't want to leave that and see that, you know what, there's more here. I need to investigate this. I need to, by the grace of God, to embrace the whole Word of God. And nobody learns that overnight, okay? We learn it incrementally, but keep on pursuing that. I want to know. I want to know Him, first and foremost. I want to know what Jesus said. There's never been a Bible teacher like Jesus. Nobody ever taught Jesus, okay? And you have the privilege of hearing Him by simply reading the Word of God. I just love that story where they sent the temple guard to arrest him. And they come back and they don't have him. And the priests go, how come you didn't arrest him? You don't understand. Nobody ever spoke like this man. Now these Roman soldiers were often hardened mercenaries. They sold their services to whoever would pay them. They were tough guys. They were the same ones that beat up Jesus. And when they actually heard him. See, if people actually hear Jesus, good things happen. And you and I have that privilege of hearing him and having our hearts softened. We need our hearts softened by the Word of God, but we also need our minds to be crystal clear on what he said. And he offers both of those. He offers both of those. Okay. And I said to him, sir, you know, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, what I see in the Scripture is when it speaks about the saints in heaven, that they have two robes. The inner robe is the righteousness of Christ. The outer robe is their works. It talks about that. Saints are supposed to have works. They're supposed to allow this truth of God to produce in us that which is effective for Jesus, so that we're actually doing what he called us to do. And we can't do that without his power, okay? So there's two ways that robe is used there. Every believer is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you'll never lose that. That's been given to you. Remember when the prodigal came home? What did the father say? Get the best robe. remember Jacob going in before his father? He's wearing the robe of the elder son. Those are lessons there, okay? You're coming in before the Father, who's blind to who's in the robe, and just blesses whoever's in the robe. Because Isaac was blind at that point. Okay, and there's blood involved in that little scenario, because they had to kill a goat to put skin. Boy, he must have had some kind of rough skin, huh? You put a goat skin on your arms, so that was blood shed. And he's bringing in this savory offering. The aroma is pleasing to blind Isaac. That's exactly what Noah did before God. As soon as the ark landed and it was safe to go out, first thing he did was sacrifice. And God said, this has come up like a sweet aroma before me. Even though the heart of man is not changed, it's still evil, never again will I destroy the earth by water. What saves this old world is the sacrifice of Jesus. He has died for every single person that ever lived. Some people don't know it, though. Some people don't know it. Paul says, we beg you, in the place of God himself, that you would be reconciled to him, because he's reconciled to you because of what Jesus did. See that? It's like God is saying, Jesus is good enough for me to forgive you. Will you say he's good enough for you to accept that forgiveness? It's like you and God are offering that sacrifice, or you're uniting in that sacrifice. Did that for everybody. Sometimes that gets a hold of us, and it should. We should aim for that. Lord, let that get a hold of me. Let that truth really grip my soul and help me to be the person you've called me to be, and to help others to do that too. So, in verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. I wonder how they serve him day and night in his temple. Well, in the Old Testament, what did they do? The priests went in, They praised God. They prayed. Okay, that's service too. Sometimes we think service is just something we do physically, and certainly that's involved. But here they're serving God day and night. They're energized by the Holy Spirit, and they're able to do that, and that pleases God. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. See, that's the ultimate thing, that God is going to dwell with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to dwell with us, and there's not going to be much distinction between heaven and earth. Between heaven and earth, there's going to be that reciprocal transportation and enjoyment. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. See, that's physically, but also spiritually. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Bible says if you believe these things, it will have a purifying effect on your life, especially the rapture. Purifying effect, because this rapture can happen anytime. No signs involved. A lot of signs involved for the second coming, but those are given to the people in that tribulation to encourage them. And they'll be counting the days. They'll say, okay, we just began, but we've only got another 2 years or a year to go. That's going to be an encouragement to them. They're going to be studying the Bible like we should. because it's available to us, we often say, well, I can do that later. We need to bring that to it. So, any last thoughts here or questions or anything like that? Yes, sir.
I just think the impact of the rapture on the world,
yeah.
I mean, just what that in itself will have to be sobering.
Yes.
You know, churches that were active are huge percentage of people aren't there anymore. I mean, I just to wrap your mind around just some of the simple, everyday stuff that we're all sort of about, and then all of a sudden we're not here.
Yeah.
And where do they go?
Right. Yeah.
And how that might be either explained or I think about it. Our church gets to build another day we celebrate. Next day we're rapture. Where do they go?
Yeah, amen.
I mean, but what a witness.
Yes.
What a witness of the message that the local church continued, hopefully, to offer.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, the reality of that is now visible. These people are gone.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just think that has to be, to a thinking person, there's a lot to think about.
Absolutely. These things are really overwhelming, but they should also be strengthening because what God has said is going to happen. Look back at your life and what God has done in your life and the reality of that. He's worked that out and continues to do so. Don't ignore these things. Keep on pressing forward to get a clearer grasp of what he's saying here, because this is Jesus speaking. He's teaching us. Paul taught these things. All the apostles taught them. We need to. And by the way, if you need to be bringing somebody else along too, it'll always help you if you're trying to help somebody else. Chaplain Dave told me one time we were having a talk, and he said, the fact that I have to prepare a lesson just about every day going into jail helps me, because I have to do that. You know, I have to do that. And in studying, if you're studying, you know, for someone else, or you're studying for yourself so you can help someone else, you're the one that really benefits here, okay? And so do that. You know, keep giving that out. You know, when you don't, you're like the Dead Sea. There's no outlet. And so, you know, dead bodies can float in there, but that's not much help. So I just want to encourage you. You can understand these things. God wants you to know them. You don't have to go to a seminary. I'm not knocking seminaries, but some of the seminaries are teaching bad stuff. You know, and a impressionable young guy goes in there and he's in awe of these professors, and they don't always get it right. Okay, The Word of God is the only thing that we know is absolutely accurate, all right? And if you're in a church, try to rise up to be a teacher where you can help somebody else. You know something that they don't know, and you're going to help them mature and understand better. So, all right, having said that, let's pray.